Lord, we just thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your moving even earlier during the worship, Lord, your touching, just your sense of peace, Lord, and your sense of calling for this house. And so we just thank you, Lord, that you're heard you say digging up the old wells. And Lord, I just thank you that that you're digging up the old wells, and there's also a new river that's flowing forward. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the old and the new coming together. We thank you that this is the last days, and we thank you it's been last days for 2,000 years, but we can see the signs around about us, Lord, that you are wanting to move, and you are beginning to move. And I'm heartened even this week just being around some 14-year-olds and 15-year-olds and seeing what you're doing in their lives and how they're coming alive in spite of their parents. Come on, they're coming alive because they're hungry for Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to use them to bring the parents and grandparents back in the right relationship with Jesus also, provoking the older to get back with what they had in their youth. And so, Lord, I thank you. Even as we look at your word today, we thank you. It's powerful, sharper, quicker than just dividing between our soul, our mind, and our spirits. Lord, we thank you that we're encouraged, we're edified, even as we open up your word. It is the word of God. And so we receive it into the engrafted heart, Lord, able to change us. Amen. All right, turn over to Hebrews and chapter 11. We're going to go ahead and kick off from in there. And what's the title again? Walk by faith, not by sight. So you're going to have to either pull out your phone, no playing games, pull out your phone so that you can look in the Bible yourself, or you're going to have a hard copy, which I prefer anyway, and because, you know, this is not going to break down when the EMP goes off. Hello. Okay. But let's look over here in the book of Hebrews. Thank you, brother. Keep me on track here. And I just want to talk. The theme, I understand, this last few weeks has been arising and advancing. Since getting back to the foundations of prayer a month ago, right? And laying the foundation for this newness, for what God is doing here in this body. Amen? And so we're receiving the old, but we also are receiving the new. We're moving back in some of the things that were the testimony of this house. Praise and worship has always been a testimony of this house. Prayer has always been a testimony of this house. Deliverance has always been a testimony of this house. Amen? The truth of the Word of God has always been a testimony of this house.
Amen.
Come on, somebody besides the pastor ought to be saying amen at these things. Come on. And so as we're getting back into those things, God is also opening up the panorama for the future. Amen. He's also beginning to open up what he's wanting to do in the future. And so we're arising and advancing. And Pastor Janet shared about how that Abraham went off to a land that he had no idea where he was going, but he was obedient to the word of the Lord. How many know that's faith? That the Lord will speak something to you and your brain goes, I have no idea how this is going to happen, why you want me to go there in the first place. But faith is obedience to what he said to you when you know it's him saying it to you. Amen. You get up and you act anyway. You take the first step. And it's like the old triptychs that you used to get from AAA, the maps that would say, it would go down, go here, turn here. This is back before you had GPS and your smartphones. And you actually had to use something tactile, you know, you flip the maps over. Anybody remember the triptychs? And how'd you flip the map from one page to one brother? You know, we're the ones who are the learned ones here. All right. And so you'd flip through, and what it would do would give you directions, but it would only go down this far, and you get to the bottom of it, and it's like, now where do we go? Where do we go? Flip the page. And then you start back at the top again, and it would work its way down, and it would lead you across the country that way. Many times, I went out to California that way. I even got to go on old Route 66 a little bit. Stopped up in Kingman, Arizona. Pulled over to the side of the road, and this herd of burros came and stuck their heads in my car. Don't ever make the mistake of giving a chip to one of the burros, because all of a sudden you have 40 of them there, and it converges. And you know their heads are this big. Man, they shove right in. Anyway, I digress. But you used a triptych to get across the country because we didn't have, and even if they had been GPS, it probably wouldn't have caught it up that part of Arizona at that time. We don't know where we're going at times. Kind of like this sermon, right? We don't know where we're going at times. And so we're just waiting, but we're going where we knew we were supposed to start to go. Amen. You got to take one step in order for the rest of it to come and the rest of it to flow. And so Abraham took that step and he followed after God. And because of that, God let him in and made a whole brand new nation out of him. Amen. So let's look here. And we're talking about arising and advancing and going forward into the plan and the purpose of God. And so I want to look over here in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's called the what chapter? The Hall of Faith. Come on. It's called considered the Hall of Faith chapter. Talks about all these men and women of God in the past who didn't really know where they were going, but they had a word from God and they were obedient in their knowledge that they had at that time to fulfill what God had called them to do. Has God ever required you to do something by faith?
Yeah.
He doesn't. You know, I'm the type of person, I want it all planned out to the nth degree.
All right.
Anybody else like that? That's my comfort zone is I can have 14 pages of notes. I may only refer to one paragraph out of it, but I want to know the whole thing, right? I want to know something ahead of time, but that's not faith.
All right.
Faith is God says, David, and I go, yes, walk. Where? Come on, you sure you got the right guy? See, faith is to be obedient even when our brain doesn't understand what's going on. Amen. Even when we don't understand and comprehend it. And so I want to talk here about a couple of things. It's considered the hall of faith here. It goes through and talks about all these different people. And Pastor already talked about Abraham. But I want to just drop down here. We'll do verse 1 first. Now, faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things that are not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Now, we'll just skip on down. I want to drop down to verse 6 real quick. The scripture says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Who's the Him?
God.
Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And then it goes on, by faith, Noah this, by faith, Abraham this, by faith, and goes and begins to list all these people on what they did. But I want you to notice just here in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, then the number one faith is faith in God, right? In belief in God and trust in God and faith in relationship with Almighty God. That's the faith. If you don't have a relationship with Almighty God, then how can you please Him? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The one thing that's essential in relating to God, that one thing that is impossible is to pleasing God is that faith. We have to have the faith. So there's no substitute for faith. There's no substitute. Nothing else will do for us for what faith will do. And it says here, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must, number one, believe that what? Come on, talk to me, church. Believe that He exists. He is. You got to believe God is. You're in a bad spot when you don't even believe there's a God. An even worse spot when you think you're your God. How's that working out for you? Come on, all of us without knowing Christ, we were lifting ourselves up as our own God and our own King, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must believe that He is, He exists, and number two, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's the NIV. That's the basic condition for approaching God. You've got to believe that He is. Amen? And then you have to believe that He wants to bless you. Anybody believe God wants to bless you? Come on, if you've never experienced the blessings of God, the number one blessing you can experience even this morning is salvation through Jesus Christ. He came and He blessed us and that He died in our place. Amen? He took your and my sin. He took the judgment that we deserved and He took it to the cross. And once and for all, Hebrews tells us, once and for all, the penalty was paid. How many times? Once and every day when I blow it. No, once and for all, it has already been paid. The judgment's been taken away because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. And so we have to come to Him, number one, believing that He exists. We have to believe that. And that's another word for faith, is belief. It's not talking about a head belief. It's talking about a heart belief that we're going to develop here in a moment. But we have to believe that God exists. Now, I am persuaded that the majority of people, the majority of the population, really believe that there's some kind of God out there. You know, they can tell you they're an atheist, they can tell you they're an agnostic, but it's like they still have a belief system. Their system happens to be in themselves. Come on. But there is a belief system out there. I believe that the majority of people want to believe that there is something out there. Why do you think they embrace the craziness of UFOs? Come on, why do you think they embrace all this? Because they want to believe there's something smarter than them. Smarter than our politicians, smarter than our leaders, smarter than anybody on this planet. They want to believe that there's something out there that can make some kind of sense for what we're going through down here on this earth. And so I think most people believe that God exists. But you know, have you ever argued with anybody before? It's not a good thing to do, to argue. But you ever talk to somebody and they're like, well, I just don't believe, you can't prove to me that God exists. And I said, well, you know, I can't prove to you that electricity exists. But here, wet your finger and stick it in that socket. You walk around all day long saying, I can't see it. I can't see it. I can't feel it. I can't feel it. Well, let me tell you how you can feel it. Come on. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Just because we don't see the waves that are going through the room right now, the energy waves, the radio waves, all the television waves, all those different things like that, all the cell phone waves that are going through this room, doesn't mean they're not here just because you don't see it. Just because you don't see God doesn't mean that He's not here and that He doesn't exist. And even the heavens, if you go back and read the beginning of Romans, even the heavens declare and show us that there is a God. All you have to do is look at nature. Somebody set this whole thing into motion. Somebody created all of this, and it wasn't, you know, nothing that hit some other nothing that created something. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever logically, does it? So number one, you have to believe that God exists. And then number two, not only that he exists, but he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We've got to come to God believing that what he requires, if we seek him earnestly with our whole heart, without having any barriers between us and him, in that way he will reward us. The ultimate, let me say this here this morning, slow down for a second. The ultimate object of faith is God himself. Let me say it again. I know there's been a lot of teaching the last 30, 40 years on faith and faith principles, and that's all good. And faith to get this and faith to get that and sow in faith and reap in faith. All those things, those principles are good. But the number one ultimate object of faith is God himself. The number one object of belief is God. God himself. Faith, in the Bible sense of the word, is not directed at a thing, but to a person. And that person is God. That's Jesus. We have to believe in God's faithfulness, his goodness, his reliability, his love, his mercy. That's why unbelief is considered a sin. Now, the word that's transmitted, or translated, not transmitted, I was thinking about those radio waves that are going through your heads right now. Transmitted. The word that's translated faith in our New Testament is the Greek word pistis. And that word doesn't only mean faith, but it means faithfulness. We'll go back to verse 6 again. And without faithfulness, it's impossible to please God. Is that in your Bible? I just told you that's the same meaning of the word in the Greek. Faith and faithfulness. But look what it says here. So again, faithfulness and faith. Now, faith is only as good as the object that you're expressing faith towards. Who is it that we express faith towards? God. God. The object of our faith is God. It's not a momentary feeling. It's not just a momentary belief system type of thing. It's relationship with God. If we meet the conditions of relationship with God, then we will begin to see God move in our life. Now, it's not necessarily a negative works, but it's just a principle here. The closer I get to you, if I get to know you, brother, we go out for coffee, we spend more and more time together, I get to know you, learn about your past, you learn about my past, we learn about the future goals in the present, and we start sharing like this, then what happens? The more I get to know you, the more I begin to believe what you say. Hello? The more I can trust what you say. If you say to me, I'll meet you at the coffee shop at 10 a.m., and you show up at 9:58 consistently, then the next time I'm there, I know he's going to be there at 10 a.m. Why? Because of reason of use of us spending time together, now we're building a relationship where I can trust his words. Everybody understand? If I will spend time in hearing his words and believing his words and reading his words, come on, in his word, I will eventually begin to trust him at his word. And then it won't be a struggle to believe for healing or a struggle to believe for needs to be met in life, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the, and all these shall be added unto you. His kingdom and his righteousness, right? And all these things, these temporal needs that you have for your 70, 80, 120 years on this planet, shall be given unto you, right? That's what the scripture says. So if I spend time getting to know him, then my faith grows because I'm getting to know him, and I can trust him at his word, and therefore it's not a struggle. I think that sometimes we think that faith is this big struggle on the side. Oh, if I could just make myself have more faith. You can't. The faith grows by spending time with the one who's talking to you. Okay. Does that make any sense? Remember, our primary object of faith isn't things and seeing God do things for us, but God himself. God himself, it's relationship with God. We tend to think, because of our human nature, that faith is some kind of a creed, a doctrine, a formula, a theology, a type of theology, but it isn't. It is relationship to God first and primary. It's relationship to God. Furthermore, Christianity in its totality is not primarily a religion with good doctrines or right doctrines. It's a religion of right relationships. Come on, Christianity is a religion of right relationships. My first relationship, right, that I need to have right is with God. And if I have a right relationship with God, then that will come forth through my life and have a right relationship with you, with each other. This is the old hat for you, or is it just getting hotter? Am I just super annoying and I'm getting hot? Making me work here. I know it was freezing this morning, but... So number one, going back to this, Christianity in its totality is not primarily a religion of right doctrines. It's a religion of right relationships. Get your relationship with Jesus first. Okay, so the primary relationship is with God himself. Remember Psalm 23, verse 1? The most famous probably scripture other than John 3:16 is Psalm 23. The Lord is my, I shall not. And then it goes on, he makes me lie down in green pasture. And it goes through this whole thing, right? You know, there's another translation that says this. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd.
Thank you, Lord.
I have how much? Everything I need. Come on, that's not a doctrinal statement. That's a relationship. You know, I used to love coming from the East Coast, lived in the East Coast, and coming back to Michigan, where my grandparents, both sides, sets of grandparents lived. And I used to love that, you know, my mom's parents, we'd come on in, an entourage of kids, you know, we had like 36 kids in a one-bathroom house at different times. You know, when everybody, all the families would convert. You know, I know you young people are like, one bathroom? How is that possible? But it was. Okay. And it is. And I remember one of the great things coming to Grandpa and Grandma's house was the minute you opened up the door, it was all yours.
Yeah. Nice.
Went to my dad's parents, and you would go in and you would sit on the couch covered with the plastic and sit there and wait for Grandma to offer you a cookie and a cup of, you know, a glass of milk or whatever. And that's just the way that they were. And you go into my mom's house, parents' house, and the minute you open up the door, it's like, fridge is yours. Come on. The fridge is yours. What's mine is yours. Because of that type of relationship, that we are family, and what's mine is yours. What?
And what's yours is mine.
Well, and what's yours? Well, I didn't have much. I was a kid. But... But I love to go there, not just because I wanted to raid the refrigerator, but just to know that, you know, now I stepped into family. I didn't have to try to earn it. I didn't have to beg for it. It was mine. Because, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. It's based on relationship and not based on just a doctrine. Come on. Amen. Faith is essential. Believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those. We were worshiping and I just felt like the Lord saying, you know, come boldly. I think you came up to exhort a little bit earlier and I should have sung it out. But it was just like, we have access to his throne.
Yes, we do.
He's saying, come sit on my lap. Come here. Come tell me what your needs are. You have access through the blood of my son Jesus. Why are you condemning yourself? Why are you holding back from receiving all that I have for you? Because I know me. Yes, I know you too. That's why I had to send Jesus. But you're a new you now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ changing you. You're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're being changed into the image of his Son. Amen? So the faith definition here that we saw in verse 1 was, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and then goes on, for by it the men of old gained approval. So I just want to talk here for a second here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or the substance, or the evidence. The conviction of things not seen. We could also say the substance. Faith is a substance of underlying reality for things that are hoped for. So I want to see here a couple of things. Faith is a conviction of things seen or not seen. Oh, look at your verse. Look at your Bible. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's things that are not yet seen, not manifested yet, right? Another translation says things seen. Substance, right? So conviction of things not yet seen. To the invisible, the eternal world, that world we don't apprehend. You know, okay, let me say it this way. We have five senses, right? Everything that we relate to, it seems to be, it's all based on sense. Sight, smelling, hearing, touching, all those type of things. That's not faith. Faith is from the unseen realm. All right? Faith is in that realm. It's spiritual. It's just as real as this seen realm. But faith is not based on something that you can see, because then you already have it. Hello? Faith is based on the unseen realm. And so Paul brought it out in this truth in 2 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not just led by our senses. Amen? Now, what's the world say? They have it backwards. They say, seeing is... How come you know that one? Come on, seeing is believing. That's what the world says. But the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, where you see things, you don't need to believe. Where you need to believe is when you don't see. Everybody following, tracking with me? Where you need to believe is when you don't see things. We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul's said, not by our senses. You could substitute that in there. We walk by faith, not by our senses. Where Paul says sight, we could substitute the word the five senses, right? Because we only relate to things that are visible, material, time and space, in this world right now, all those things that are familiar to our senses. But faith brings us into another realm, into the eternal, invisible realm. Come on, you know, we've talked about this before. We are seated in the far above all these temporal things of this world, right? You are right now seated in the heavenly realm. How are you seated in the heavenly realm? By faith. You are seated positionally in the heavenly realm. And so we are talking about faith is that which is not seen. It's not visible. And we don't apprehend it by our senses. We apprehend it by faith. Relationship with God. You know, it's interesting where Jesus says, have faith in God. You ever look that out there back in the Gospels? One of the translations actually says, have the faith of God. That's a big difference. Have faith in God. Okay, I'm born again. I have faith in God, I believe. But have the faith of God. As if God has faith and he comes over and he gives it to you for you to use. Have the faith of God. Look that up sometimes. Study that out there in the Gospels and see what revelation comes to you about that. The creative, effective power that brought the universe into being and sustains its being is the Word of God. That's what we have from Scripture. The Scripture says in Psalm 33:6, by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that that which is seen was not made out of, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Faith is always related to that which is not visible. Moses saw the one who's unseen. Come on. He saw the one who's unseen. And if you look down at verse 27 of Hebrews 11, you can see here, verse 23 begins with Moses, talks about by faith. How? By faith. By faith. Now, let me make it simple for us, for me at least. Faith is what? What was my first definition? Relationship with God. Most important thing, right? Faith is relationship with God. So let's read it that way for it. I don't think we're doing a disservice to the Scripture. Look what it says in 23. By relationship with God, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By relationship with God, his parents feared God more than Pharaoh and Pharaoh's decrees. And so because of that, the relationship with God by faith, or relationship with God, Moses was saved. Come on, because they saw, now everybody thinks, look at the next verse there, verse 23, it says, they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, what parent doesn't think their children are the most beautiful, right? Amen. You know, you ever seen anybody before? Oh, here's a picture of my grandchild, and you look at it, and you go, it looks like an alien to me. But, you know, and they're like, it's the most beautiful child I've ever seen, right? You know, they're going on and on, and like, did they use forceps on them? You know, they got a cone head, what's going on? Come on. No, you don't say those things, even though you may think them. You go, oh, yes, they're unique. Right? They're beautiful, right? They're all beautiful, right? Especially to the parents. Yeah. Right? And so the parents go, he's a beautiful child. So they were not afraid of the king's edict. I think more than that word beautiful, like, oh, he's very comely to look at. He's very, you know, going to grow up and be a handsome guy. I think more than that, it's like he's beautiful and that they sense the calling of God on him.
Amen.
Hello? And might have seen the glory on him, might have known the plan and purpose of God a little bit. And look, I hope that's the way you look at your kids, your children. Come on, do they have a plan and a purpose of God in their life? They weren't just an accident. Come on. God knew you were going to have them, and he has a call and a destiny for them. And so you need to begin to treat them like they're the children of God first, then your children. Okay. Anyway, that's really meddling. I'm really meddling now. Okay. By faith, they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know this story. You don't have time to go back into Exodus to read all this. But by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you go back and you study all this history about the life of Moses, you can find all kinds of unique situations and things. You know, Josephus, it's not telling us exactly in the Old Testament, but Josephus talked about him. He was not just a prince of Egypt. He was the crown prince who was going to take over in the future, according to Josephus. And furthermore, and he was the great Jewish historian, furthermore, he said he was a great tactician general who had already won many battles. But then he comes to himself at the age of 40 and he realizes that his identity, who he is. Do you know your identity, who you are? Come on, that's the biggest call, that's the biggest thing that's on the planet right now, is people not knowing their identity. It's nothing new under the sun. The devil tried to get Jesus to question his identity. If you're the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread, right? He tried to get him to question him. So identity's not, you know, and clear back in the garden when the serpent comes and talks to Eve, it says, has God really said that you're supposed to? Okay, so he's questioning her ability to hear God's voice and follow his plan in her life, and he's questioning her identity. And identity seems to be a really big thing. So I want you to just think about this for a second. Pharaoh said, kill all the babies. They look at the child and they say, oh, he's too beautiful to be killed, or whatever, right? And so we're not going to kill this. We are going to fear God, not man. We're not going to listen to man's plan. We're going to listen to God's plan. But then they realized after 3 months that, hey, he's getting pretty big. They're going to find out that he's recently born, and we can't hide him anymore. And Pharaoh said to throw all the babies in the river. So what did they do? They go on out, and they build a little boat for the baby. And they put him in the river. But if you remember, if you watch the Ten Commandments, then it follows kind of a little bit the Old Testament, right? And it follows them. And so what happens? His sister, Miriam, is following along to see where the little basket's floating down the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out and says, oh, the river gods have given me a son. And she raises him up to be a prince. So for 40 years, he's had everything he could ever have wanted. He's been waited on. He's been taken care of. He's Pharaoh's son. Actually, grandson, but son, the heir apparent in the future. And after 40 years, don't you know, though, the plan of God? It's so funny. So Miriam sees Pharaoh or Moses being pulled out of the water. What'd she do? She runs up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, hey, I know a midwife who can take care of him for you.
Amen.
And so, yeah. And so his actual mother gets to raise him up.
That's God.
The plan of God, right? Now, don't you think that as she's holding him and praying over him and nursing him and taking care of him, she's saying, you were rescued. God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you. You're from the lineage of the God Almighty. And kept planting those things into him until at 40 years of age, it finally came alive on the inside of him. He says, wait a second. My identity is not in this worldly person. My identity is with these God people. Anybody ever have one of those moments where you realize your identity is not supposed to be in that old nature? It's in the new nature in God, in Christ. Amen? That's who our identity is. And so what happens? I'm sure his mother passed on faith towards him. And then when he came to himself, came of age, he realized, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. He knew who he was. And I'm just thinking about, you know, how in our society, how people are so hungry to know who they are and to know that God has a plan for their life.
Amen.
Come on. Now, I'm not against tattoos, but you notice a lot of people tattoo themselves trying to show you an identity, an affinity. I don't know why you want to be a dolphin or whatever. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know there were dolphin tattoos in here. But, people want to make their mark. They want to have something that people will remember them by, right? Okay, well, let's pick a different one. People identify themselves by, I'm iPhone. You're Samsung. You Android people. I'm like, you iPhone people. You iPhone people causing those poor Chinese to jump and commit suicide to the point of where at the factories they have nets out there to catch them so they can stop killing themselves. Come on. Anyway.
We don't do that. They do that.
Right. We don't do that. We just use the product of their labor. But, and the same thing with all of them. They're all made over there. But anyway, my point is, people will divide over anything. Ohio State, University of Michigan. Sorry, I don't even know what's down here. This is Indiana. What do you have? Notre Dame and what else? That's, huh? Oh, you're from Ohio State? You living here?
Angela's from Michigan State.
I know. I pray for Angela. Blue has always been my favorite color compared to that green. Of course, I was an Army brat, so I was raised up in putrid, ugly green my whole life, you know. But anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. I digress. Let's get back to Moses here for a second. People are looking for something to believe in and some way to identify. And Moses comes to his senses and he says, hey, everything I've been enjoying, this has all been wonderful for me, but this is not who I'm supposed to be. And he comes to an epiphany in himself, and he begins to realize that I need to go a different way and find out who I really am. Now, some of you are old enough, you remember the 60s and the 70s. Anyone remember Duck and Cover? Duck and Cover? Yeah. What's it mean? You young people don't have a clue. It means that we actually had trainings. I don't remember if it was once a quarter, once a semester, once, I don't remember. But I just remember we had these duck and cover, you know, because we were living under the threat of nuclear holocaust in the 60s and 70s. I remember as a little kid in the 60s. They said, all right, class, duck and cover. And everybody jumps out of their chair and gets underneath this 3/4 inch piece of wood and crams underneath there under your little desk because that's going to stop the nuclear holocaust. When it comes, we'd have those drills of duck and cover. Because the world was so insecure, we would think, am I even going to survive until tomorrow? Come on, nuclear holocaust. Global cooling. We're supposed to be in an ice age by now. You know, there's some of these days when it was 96 degrees. I'd like that ice age. People are looking for identity. People are going around and they're wearing their sexual identity on their sleeves and trying to force you to relate to them based on their perceived identity. How sad. Can't I relate to you as you were made in the image of God? He has a plan for your life. Your decision in this one area of your life, how does that make the totality of you? Come on, just like a tattoo, did that make the totality of you? No, it doesn't. And yet people are so hungry for some kind of identity, they'll throw themselves into all these things. Anyway, I would rather relate to somebody as child of God who does not yet quite know him, but he has a call and a plan and love for you. Am I meddling? Oh, man, I've been gone a month. I'm meddling way too much. I've got to wind this down. Okay. Who are you in Jesus Christ? Who are you? New man, new nature, new calling. Moses, it says here, if you go through the rest of his life, it's quite interesting. It says that he chose to suffer. Wow, what? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, verse 25, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. Jesus hasn't even come yet. This is faith, see, into the future. The reproach of Christ, greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward in the future. You know, if you get your eyes on the future hope and the future reward that we have in Christ Jesus, then you can pretty much endure anything that happens to you on this planet right now. Come on. If we truly, truly believed that my reward, my ultimate reward, is to be absent from this body and present with the Lord, then how would I fear anything that happens to me down here on this planet? If we truly believe that. And so this says here that Moses chose to suffer affliction by identifying with God's people. Verse 26, and it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures, because he was looking to the reward of God. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. There's that unseen. Remember I just talked about it a second ago? First of all, that we have the unseen realm, that faith definition, then we talked about the unseen. And so how that he saw something in the future by faith, a relationship with God. And it says, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that those that destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, I understand that they had courage, but they didn't have relationship. You know, the Egyptians went into the Red Sea. Why did they drown? They didn't have the relationship with God. The same thing was happening to both groups of people. The Red Sea parted. But the Egyptians knew about God, but they didn't know God. Okay. Moses saw the unseen. Quick couple things in 6 minutes. There's a distinction between faith and hope as you're reading through the book of Hebrews. Many people think that they have faith, but in reality, they just have hope. And there's nothing wrong with hope. We need to have hope. Hope does not disappoint according to the scriptures. The result that God has promised to faith are not the same results that he promises to hope. So it's important for us to understand the difference between hope and faith. And I've taught on hope here before in the past. Hope, again, in the scripture is that steady expectation, continuing expectation of good from God. Come on, that good from God. That's the hope for the future, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these are love, but the abiding realities of the Christian life are faith, hope, and love, and we see that faith and hope are linked together. We just read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The underlying basis of everything that we have hoped for is our faith. So let me say a couple of statements here. All genuine hope is based on faith. There's two main differences between faith and hope. Number one, faith is in the present. Now faith is. Hope is in the future. Faith is in the heart. Hope is most often in the mind. And the writer to Hebrews said, faith is the substance. It's something real. And we have it here and now in our hearts. But hope essentially is looking towards the future. Romans 10:10 has the principle that we use for everything. Paul said, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. So the heart is the place where we believe. And that's how you know whether you're believing in your heart or just in your mind. Belief is in your heart. Many times we switch faith and hope and we say, oh, I'm believing, but you're just hoping in your mind. Faith is in the heart, hope is in the mind. And there's three F's. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to relationship with God, when it comes to anything in your life having to do with God, three F's. Fact, faith, and feeling. Anybody remember these from the old tracks from back in the 60s? Fact, the little orange ones, and then they have a little caboose at the end. Okay, so the fact is God, God's Word. We put faith in God's Word. That was like, so we had the engine, then we have the middle car, then we have the caboose. And then the final part is feeling. Feelings, the problem with us is we put feelings at the front. If I feel it, then it's true. If I feel it, it's a fact. No, we have to have the fact first, which is the Word of God, the fact, and then faith in that Word will produce a feeling. Everybody understand the three F's here? The facts are the Word of God. Faith is based on those facts. Feeling falls into line with our faith. Some people live their whole life on their feelings, and so they're unstable. Up and down, up and down. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus laid the basis, the foundation for our faith. He's the perfecter. He's the one who's going to complete it and finish off what he began. So in your life, when you're getting frustrated, you could pray, Jesus, you said you would perfect and mature and change me and conform me into the image. I'm trying to cooperate, so help me out here. Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? I'm not blaming God. I'm saying, hey, I need your help because I've been trying to do it in my own and it's not working. He is the author and the perfecter. He will finish it. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Let me just close on this. The Holy Spirit's the source of faith. Faith comes directly from hearing God's Word. It's quickened, it's made alive, made personal, and direct to us by the Holy Spirit. So first of all, faith comes through the Word, hearing of the Word by the Holy Spirit. Hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Word. That's the first thing that happens to us. Our response is then hearing to it, giving heed to it, praying over it, listening to it. And out of that, we will have the result of faith. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Another translation, the New American Standard Alternate Translation, says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." And in the margin of it, it says, "Let it go, relax."
Amen.
Can you do anything in your own strength, in your own power? No. The one thing we can do is spend time with Him and exchange our faith for His faith. Have the faith of God in us. Let the faith of God rise up. And there's all kinds of other stuff, but that was page one. So we'll stop right there. Did I thoroughly confuse you? Thank you for that almost voice of faith. Did I provoke you at least to get into Hebrews 11? All right, thank you. Get into Hebrews 11 and discover what faith is. If you remember nothing else, remember what did David say that the number one object of our faith is?
God.
Faith is simply put, everything else I said today, faith simply put is relationship with God. Relationship with God. You can try all your principles, you can struggle through all these things like that, or you can have relationship with God and get to know Him, and the more you get to know Him, the more you get to know me, the more you can trust my word. The more you get to know Him, definitely the more you can trust His word. But you have to get to know Him. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your scripture. I thank you that it's powerful and it will divide between that which was of soul and spirit this morning. And it will encourage us as we go forth from this place. Lord, we thank you that we would be stirred up to walk in faith, to go and to advance, Lord, to arise and to advance and to be like Moses, to say, hey, enough with the old life. It's time to identify with Christ and to move on in what He's called me to do in my life. And so, Lord, we know there were challenges, there were all sorts of things He had to go through, but in the end, He fulfilled the calling that you had for His life, and that is our heart's desire and our wish too in this lifetime. And so, Lord, we thank you right now that you've provoked us through your word to study this area of faith, relationship with you, and we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.